Certainly a wonderful blessing to be with a bunch of good old Baptists. Aren't you thankful you're an old Baptist?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful you believe that salvation is of the Lord? Aren't you glad that you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners? Aren't you glad you believe that God is sovereign? You see, we know some things that some people don't know, and we're thankful that we do. We're blessed to have the truth. I have no doubt that we have the truth. But we ought to be excited about the truth. We ought to be energetic in the truth. We ought to have great zeal for the truth, that the Lord has blessed us with the knowledge of His will. You know, the psalmist David in Psalm 27 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. In a time of trouble, He shall set me up upon a rock." So, as we have come to worship the Lord tonight, in spirit and in truth, we have come inquiring of the wonderful things that the Lord has revealed in His Word. You know, the Scriptures are the authority of God given to us. And that one thing that we desire is to behold the beauty of the Lord and to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. Now, the beauty of the Lord is beheld in the house of God. The gospel reveals the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of Christ. And the gospel is that which sets forth the wonderful truths that we hold to and that we contend earnestly for. So I pray that the Lord will be with us in the meeting, that He'll be with us tonight, and that He will bless the ministry to preach the gospel and bless you to hear and respond and take it and digest it. I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us to be here in His gracious providence. I have an advantage tonight. I'm first. Nobody can't steal my text. The Lord willing, I want to begin in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The Lord willing tonight, I'd like to first of all take the three perspectives of the Apostle Paul as he sets forth in this the condition of sinners. That is, the state of sinners before God. Now, the Apostle Paul says, "For when we were yet without strength." What does that mean? It means that we, in our human depravity, were without strength. We were impotent. We were powerless. We were incapable. We were unable. We were unwilling. We were disobedient. We were without strength. Absolutely no power to come to God upon our own free will. For when we were yet without strength. The Lord Jesus, when He was here in this world, in the Gospel according to John chapter 6, in verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So no man can come. Now we hear in Christendom all the time, "Sinner, if you will only be willing, if you will only choose, God has given you the opportunity through the gospel that if you will only take advantage." Well, the truth of the matter is, the alien sinner has no will to come to God. No man can come. That's universal, isn't it? I mean, all human beings are in that condition by nature. We are depraved. We are undone. We are unclean. We are polluted. No man can come. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength, we were ungodly, and we were enemies. Three perspectives that the Apostle Paul sets forth of the sinner and his condition before God. In the book of Psalms, chapter 10, the psalmist says that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Amen. Now, if God is not in all the thoughts of the wicked, how in the world can the wicked think to come to God? God is not in all his thoughts. So it is that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. You know, some people say, and there's a lot of some say doctrines out here, some people say that God looked down through time, He loved everybody, He wants everybody in heaven with Him, and He gives everybody a chance, and God knows who will choose Jesus. Well, there's only one thing wrong with that. It's just not right. Because God did look upon man. In Psalm 10 and Psalm 53, it says that God did look upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And what did God see? They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. They're all filthy. They're all undone. There is none good, no, not one. So God didn't look down through time and see who would accept Him in order for them to become a child of God, because there were none seeking God in their human depravity. We were all without strength. We were all ungodly. Man by nature has no godliness in his mind or heart. Jeremiah says that the wicked man his heart is desperately wicked. That is, he is so wicked, who can know it? You've heard the expression, if I know my own heart. Well, the truth is, you don't. You don't know your own heart. We know our heart is bad. We got bad heart trouble, and we need a heart transplant. We need a new heart. And God gives a new heart to His people whereby that they're able to believe, to repent, to call upon Him, to walk spiritually. Therefore, the grace of God must invade the sinner's heart. Somebody says God wouldn't have a right to do that. He would violate the rights of man. I'm telling you that God can do whatever soever He wants to do upon who He wants to do it to, when He wants to do it, and He has purpose to do it without man's will, and He gives us a will. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Apostle Paul says, "For scarcely for righteous man will one die." Now he distinguishes here a righteous man from a good man. All right. He distinguishes a righteous man from a good man. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man or a just man." Now, in the eyes of men, a man may look righteous. He may look just. He may be moral. But he may be uncompassionate. He may be righteous in that sense in the eyes of men. But who's going to die for him? Who's going to die for this man that is unloving, uncompassionate? Who's going to step in and say, "I'll die for you"? Well, here's a good man. Now, I believe that this man is a benevolent man. That is, he is a compassionate man. He's good to his neighbors. Someone might die for him. But you know, in the human family, there's none that is just, and there's none that is good. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not a good man upon the earth in the eyes of God. Before God's holy law, everyone are sinners before God. But the remedy is that Christ, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did God send His only begotten Son into the world? Did He send Him into the world just to make salvation available? Did He send His Son into the world just to make salvation possible? Did He send His Son into the world just to make sinners acceptable if they will cooperate? If God waited for sinners to cooperate, He would have never sent His Son into the world. He'd have never sent Jesus into the world. But Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the sinners that He came to save, He redeemed. Every one of them that were given to Him by the Father. You know, universal redemption just denounces and disregards the death of Jesus Christ. Those who advocate that God loves everybody, that is all human beings, Jesus died for all human beings, and that at the final outcome, most of them are going to perish in hell. Well, they're saying that Jesus failed, God's design is thwarted, and at the final outcome, there is some want of power in God that He can't do His intended will. I'm telling you what, we don't believe that, do we? Aren't we glad tonight? Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful you believe in a sovereign, eternal God and a victorious, triumphant Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died upon the cross? You know, universal redemption repudiates the attributes of God. Yeah, it does. Jesus became the surety of salvation for us. Is God uncertain? Who's going to be with Him in heaven? You know, the doctrine of universal redemption says that God is striving to do what He knows He will not do. Did y'all get confused with that? Okay. Hold on. It says that God is striving to do, that is, He wants all human beings in heaven with Him. Alright? He wants all humans in heaven with Him. So He's striving to do what He knows He will not do. It opposes the justice of God, because Jesus Christ in His righteousness met the justice of God, and He met it, He fulfilled it, and therefore He satisfied God upon the cross. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 verse 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed." Who are His seed? He shall see His seed. "Prolong His days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." I'm telling you that when Jesus shed His blood and He expired upon the cross, He satisfied divine justice, and God was satisfied with His Son. Aren't you thankful you believe that tonight? I'm telling you that's joy in our hearts tonight, that He satisfied God. Can you imagine Jesus Christ dying upon a cross and all the travail and the pain and all the agony that He suffered and the wrath of God poured out upon Him, and then Jesus arose from the dead and He entered into heaven. He comes before God the Father and He says, "God the Father, I tried, but they wouldn't cooperate with Me." Can you imagine the dissatisfaction? He would have never been raised from the dead if He hadn't completed redemption upon the cross. Amen. "He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And by His knowledge," not yours, not yours, not mine, "by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." The Lord Jesus Christ bear the iniquities of all of His elect people. Don't you like election? I'll tell you what. When I hear about election and I get my arms around that, I tell you I'm happy. I'm just like those 70 that the Lord sent out. That they come back, they were so excited that the devils were subject unto them. And they come back, successful preaching trip. They come back and they were so excited that even the devils are subject unto us. And He said unto them, He said, "I've given you power over all demons and the power over scorpions." I think He's talking about scorpion-like men there. But anyway, and He says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits or the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Amen. Your names are written in heaven. I tell you, when I feel my name is written in heaven, I rejoice, don't you? When was your name written in heaven? Somebody says, now sinner, God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life if you'll just repent. Too late. Too late. The names were written in the Book of Life of the Lamb before the world began. And there was no foreseen goodness. There was no foreseen action in those that He loved. You see, the love of God is active. You know, the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge is God's active love for His people before the world began. Somebody says, preacher, that's too long ago. Not with God. Not with God. We were without strength. We were ungodly. And on top of that, we were enemies. Man by nature is an enemy of God. The Apostle Paul declares that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. Somebody says, preach, what's that mean? It means cannot. That's what it means. Cannot please God. But God commendeth His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than in sequence. The Apostle Paul is saying, you see, he's just adding this up. Much more than. Not that one thing is more important than the other, but this is in sequence. He is adding this, laying it on top, laying it out. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That is, by the life of Jesus Christ. Did Christ die upon the cross and then the Holy Spirit will fail to reach every one of them and give them eternal life? Does He intercede for less than He died for? Is He the mediator for less than He loved and gave Himself for? Well, no. It says that we are saved by His life. The resurrection of Jesus. He's before God. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says that He spared not His own Son. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. From start to finish. If you want to go up the ladder or down, doesn't matter to me. Same number, same people. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God won't, because Christ died and He bare the sins of all of His people and put them away forever. I mean forever. Cast them behind His back. Put them in the depths of the sea. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God won't and God can't. God can't not be just because He laid all of them on Christ. And Christ fulfilled justice. You see, universal redemption says that God will demand payment twice for the sins that Jesus died for. Well, that would be injustice, wouldn't it? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God won't. The law can't. The law can't. Because Jesus met the law and satisfied God. Do you like that? Okay. For when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The intercession of Christ right now, it's going on, isn't it? He's interceding for us. He's there before God as the victorious Savior, Mediator, the great High Priest. He saved us from the wrath to come. Didn't say He wanted to. Didn't say He tried to. It says He did. It's future, the wrath to come. Somebody says, "Preacher, you really don't believe that there's going to be a hell and sinners are going to be cast into an everlasting burning hell?" Sure I do. The Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that the wicked, that were not redeemed, that had no atonement for sin, God will exercise His justice in pouring out wrath upon the wicked because of their sins and their iniquities and their evil behavior.
Right.
See, God's just. He shall save us from the wrath to come. There's wrath coming. It's coming. But Jesus saved us from that wrath. You see, we're not going to have to appear before God. God's going to say, "Well, I'm going to see how many good works you've had and lay it out in the balance. We wouldn't make it. We wouldn't make it." I'm not depending upon me to get to heaven and stand before the just God. I'm not depending on you. I'm not depending on my perseverance. I'm not depending, and you're not depending on your perseverance, but I am depending upon the perseverance of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm satisfied with that. He saved us from the wrath to come. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, whether we wake or sleep. He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for His Son from heaven. We're waiting for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're waiting. That means that we're anticipating. We're looking forward to the Lord Jesus to come. I'm looking for Him. I'm anticipating His coming. It's closer than it was yesterday. It's coming. It's positive. It's sure. He's coming. When He comes, He's not coming to find out who's going to be in heaven. He's not coming to find out who's going to be in heaven or determine who's going to be in heaven. He's coming to take His people to heaven. He's coming. He's coming to take us to glory. He's going to set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. You don't think He knows the difference between sheep and goats? I know the difference between sheep and goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, "Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Will any fail to receive that kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the world? Will any of the blessed of the Father fail to enter into glory? If they do, God failed. Jesus is defeated And it was a sham. May God bless you.
Yeah.